you so much, both of you. I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and the young people may be dismissed to children's church. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we have been, we are moving, we are making progress. You notice that? Sometimes one verse a week, sometimes we might do two or three. You just never know. It depends on the mood I'm in, right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 17. If you're able, would you stand and follow along as I read? 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, remember, whenever you see wherefore, you ask what it's there for, and it's based upon what went before. So wherefore, according to all that Peter had written before, gird up the loins of your mind, roll up your shirt sleeves, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not done with grace yet. There's more to come. As obedient children, or as we noted, children of obedience, children whose parents are obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and every way of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 17 then is our text. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. According to every man's work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless our time in the Word this morning. Be with us and just open up our hearts to see Jesus Christ revealed in the precious Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you that we see God revealed, and we see God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ above all. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the rich salvation we enjoy by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray there be anyone who doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven, doesn't know for sure their sins are forgiven, that they might come to that assurance before we're done here this morning. Bless now, glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been considering this very important passage concerning our duty, the necessity for us as followers of Christ, as his children, as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, to be sober, to be hopeful, to be obedient, to be holy, as we talked about last time. We must not, as believers, and we cannot, as children of God, be worldly. We are not fashionable. But our tendency, our bent, is to grow ever so careless in how we conduct ourselves. We get careless, don't we? We get sloppy, we might say. Now, it's all right if you're like me to get sloppy with a lot of things that we do around the house. I am the slop. I can't paint. I have never in my life painted without getting paint all over my hands, my arms, my clothes. I mean, I can paint 30 minutes, and it looks like I've been painting for 2 days solid. You know, it's just the way it is. And I go out and start to paint. My wife says, dear, you can't go out in those clothes. I go, I won't get any on me. And then she gives me that look, and I go, yeah, you're right. I better change, you know, and sure enough. So there's some things that we're going to be sloppy in, but we cannot be sloppy with the things of God. We're not to love the world. Our tendency is to love the world, in spite of God's command not to love the world, because we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I need to examine myself, as Scripture admonishes, and see if I'm in the faith, to prove my own self. I'm to look in the perfect law of liberty of Christ and continue therein. I need to continue in the faith. I need to fight the good fight of faith. I need to lay hold of eternal life whereunto I'm called. I must choose this day whom I will serve, who I will follow. I must remind myself that Christ is the only one to seek, for he has the words of life. Those words, that truth, will be found nowhere else but in him. Do you realize that? Nowhere else do we have the way of life. Nowhere else can we find salvation but in him as revealed in the Word of God. And he is the man of sorrows who bled and died in my place and for my sins. He's the altogether lovely one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the bread of life who feeds me. He's a good shepherd who leads me. He's the faithful and true whom I can trust. He's the light of the world who directs me. He's the Lamb of God who saves me. He is absolutely, unequivocally, totally worthy of my life, my heart, my all, everything. He's worthy of everything I have. And I must be holy, for God is holy, as we read the previous verses. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us to be holy as God is holy, for we can never be as holy as God is. But we're to be holy because he is holy, is the idea here. My new nature is like his. It's similar to his. I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ. I'm to be pure even as he is pure. I'm to take on his likeness. How are we doing in that category? Do people see Christ in you? Oh my, I'm afraid not. I'm afraid I failed the test, but I need not fail. I can be like him. I am like him. I'm to take on his likeness, but he is absolutely pure and spotless. He is perfect in every conceivable way. There's not one pinprick of sin in our God. Not one. Not one speck of unrighteousness. He is holy. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13 reminds us. 1 Samuel 2:2 says that there is none holy like the Lord. That's a high standard. And we can't be as holy as God is, but we can be holy because God is. See, we can't be holy to the extent that God is, but we can have the same kind of purity, only in a smaller measure. Not like his in extent, but his in kind. You see, God is separate from sin. That's one of the key ideas of the word holy. Separateness. He's different. He's above us. He's separate from sin. Thus, I need to separate myself from sin and from sinful tendencies. And they need to be dealt with severely. But our problem is we like to mess around with sin and just see what it's like. Just play with it a little bit. God says no. Thus, the importance of being sure that we don't fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:31 that the fashion of this world passes away. Why would I ever want that which is going to be gone tomorrow? Why do I put so much effort into being like the world and loving the world and living for the world? 1 John 2:17 says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. I want to abide forever. Thus, I want to do the will of God. I don't want to spend all my time in that which is going to be gone in a few minutes. I would never buy a house made out of cardboard built on sand. Why not? I mean, there's probably some pretty cool houses out there made out of cardboard. You see some of these bizarre inventions of people of how they made houses out of tin cans or hay bales or whatever. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of houses made out of cardboard. I imagine they would work for a while in the desert, but they wouldn't work around here very long, would they? They don't last. They're going to be destroyed. And yet, we live our lives as we're living in cardboard houses. When we live for the world and for the lusts of the world, when they begin to dominate our thinking and our behavior, we're in trouble. We're like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand in Matthew 7. Now, how can I be holy? I mean, that's a high standard. Well, here's how. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, not being conformed, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. See, God makes the impossible possible. He's saying, don't live like you used to live, like you lusted to live, as you did when you were a child of disobedience. And we all were one day, and we were without hope, without God in the world. Our father was a devil, and the lust of our father is the way we lived. The word fashioning or conformed, by the way, means to fashion yourself or to be fashioned. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Don't allow yourself to be molded in the mold of the world. Don't fashion yourself after the fashion. Don't be a nonconformist, as we talked about last time. It's the same word used only in these two verses, in our passage in 1 Peter 1 and in Romans 12, 2. It's the only place where the word conform or fashion is used. In other words, God is saying, you are different. So be different, right? Live according to what you are. You are different, so live differently, is what he's saying. And that's important. As God says, it's important. Look at verse 14. Again, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts. Lust, the word lust here is passionate desires, evil longings, appetites, sensuous impulses that really drive the unsaved. That's what the unsaved live for. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, or not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like the heathen. Don't live like the unsaved. But I tell you, there's enough sin remaining in me that I can go down that road just like that. I get going that direction and I'm done for if I'm not on guard and I don't guard myself to not fall into temptation. I'll be tempted. It's not sin to be tempted. We're always going to be tempted as long as there's a devil. And there's going to be a devil around until we see Jesus Christ. But to cave into the temptation, that's where I can't go. So God is saying, don't act like the godless heathen who don't know God. Don't do that. Don't behave like you did in your ignorance before you were saved and knew not God. And yet, why is it we're just constantly pulled back to the old way? But as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your behavior. So like the Holy One who called you, be like him. Be like him. Be like God. The negative is, don't act like you used to act. The positive is, act like God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just don't do this, instead do this. And we know what's right as we study the Word, read the Word, pray, get to know God and His standards. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And then he goes on in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay? So Peter reminds these believers that God is going to judge their work. Now, this almost seems out of place here. I mean, remember who he's writing to. These are persecuted, troubled believers that are seeking to live for the Lord. And because they're living for God, they are being persecuted by the Roman world around them, by the unbelieving Jews around them. These are Christians who are suffering. And when one is going through a hard time, he needs encouragement, right? Not a sermon. And Peter's giving him a sermon. when we think they need encouragement, but he does encourage them over and over. We've already looked at that at the first few verses of chapter 1. But they need encouragement, not a sermon on the judgment of God, but again, Peter reminds them, lest they, through discouragement, grow cold in their faith and begin to drift away from their Savior. And they begin thinking, maybe this isn't worth it after all. You know, it'd be a lot easier if we just give up and go along with the world and go ahead and be following the world. No, Peter's saying, don't drift away. There's an accounting to be made. And that accounting is more important than any trial they're going through. Because the trial is temporary. Eternity is eternity. There's a very important meeting we will be having with the Lord ahead, and we better be getting ready for it now. Now is the time to prepare, right? Now is the time to prepare. And that brings us to the main part of this sentence, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in reverence, in awe, in out-and-out fear too. Fearfulness of God. Pass the sojourning. That sojourning is like being an alien traveling through this land. We're not here permanently. We're just sojourners. Peter is saying that you who call on the Father, the Father who judges every man's work, should pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, while I live, I'm to have a healthy fear, a reverence, an awe of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just back up and go through this verse 17 and see the lessons and the admonitions here for us. First of all, why be holy, we might say? Well, it's because we have a loving Father. We have a loving Father. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, and if you call on the Father, and we do, don't we? I trust you did this morning. I hope you will tomorrow. I trust that's your habit, to call on the Father. He's addressing, of course, those who call on the Father and those who are believers. This is a kind of label identifying Christians. You see, Christians are the only ones who can call on the Father. And by the way, he only is our Father, right? Call no man your father. The Pope is nobody's father. Well, unless the Pope has children, and the Pope shouldn't be able to have children because Pope shouldn't be able to marry, and priest shouldn't be able to marry because that's all false teaching, as we know. But he is our Father. He's the one we reverence. He's the one to whom we pray. And so Christians are the only ones who call on the Father, and we must call on the Father because we are, guess what? We are his sons. And we call and we appeal to him as our Father. And that's how we should address him. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6 to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, reverent be thy name. In Matthew 6, 9. He will judge my works, as we will see. But we don't address him when we call upon him as judge. We don't pray, dearest judge, I didn't mean to do it. I promise I'm not going to live this way again. If you'll just give me another chance, I know you're mean and your hearts are criminals like me, but please, 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 judge, just show a little mercy. Is that how God taught us to pray? No. He said, pray our Father. He is our judge, but we come to him as a father. And so I'm reminded we have a loving Father. I'm to fear him, I'm to reverence him, but I'm not to be afraid to approach him. What does it say in Hebrews? Let us come boldly. Hebrews 4, I believe. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help. We come with every one of our problems. I'm so glad. I always think of Jesus and how often people came to him. The blind, the lame, the beggars, the lepers, over and over they came to him, those searching, and he received them. He welcomed them. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's another matter, right? They were another breed. They were out to kill him. But anyone who was searching, he received. And my God is like that. If I want to know how God is, I look at Jesus. And I can tell you what he's like. He's like Jesus Christ. So I'm not to be afraid to approach him because he is my Father. And 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. And so we say, our Father, which is in heaven. And how tender and loving and kind our Father is to allow us to come to him as one of the family members. It's like your children, they come to you and say, hey, Dad, can we go to the lake this weekend? Hey, Dad, can I buy a toy at Walmart? No, what man is he is going to, if his son asks him for a fish, he's going to give him a serpent. If he asks for bread, he's going to give him a stone. He says, hey, Dad, can we get pizza tonight? Dad says, hey, you wait, see what we have. And then that night, there's rocks in your plate. Eat these rocks. See how you like them. Any dad do that? No. No, if he does, he ought to be put in jail, right, for child abuse. And yet we think our Father in heaven is like that. If you are good to your children, how much more is our Father in heaven good to us? And I believe that's, Lord talks about that in Matthew 7, I think it is. Our Father is tender and loving and kind to allow us to come as one of his family members. Paul says as much in Galatians 4:6, where we read, and because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. By me. He is the only way of salvation. And this one whom we call Abba Father is not only our creator and judge, he's our redeemer. And he's given us his son as a lamb whose precious blood was shed, verse 19. And we call him Father because he came down from the glories of heaven to earth to make us his sons by redeeming us, by buying us out in the marketplace of sin, and we'll talk about that later. And so we go to him, we call on the Father by his precious name as we go to him in prayer. So we have a loving Father. Secondly, we have a perfect judge as we continue to read. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay? He's a perfect judge. He judges according to every man's work, without respect of persons. He judges perfectly, fairly, righteously, and impartially, unlike our judges today. There's never, never has been, never will be a perfect judge in this life. Now, there's some a lot better than others, right? But no matter who you are, he shows no preference or partiality or favor. He doesn't play favorites. He's one of the few judges in creation that doesn't play favorites. We see a lot of favoritism in our political arena today. Always have, always will. He doesn't play favorites when he judges. And because we call upon him as Father, doesn't give us a license to live as we please either. We know him as Father, but we fear him as our judge as well. And the Christian must live as a child of God, knowing we're going to give an account. God is our Father, is also our judge, but he's an impartial, fair judge. By the way, you and I are not the judge. We make ourselves judges. We think, oh, this is all right. This isn't so bad. That'll pass the test. I can do this. No, we're not the judge. Now, you and I are to make righteous judgments about things, okay? I know everybody says, oh, judge not that ye be not judged. Okay, I'm not to condemn people, but I'm to make judgments, right? You and I are to make righteous judgments about things. We are to distinguish. We are to be discerning about what is right or wrong, what is true or false, what is spiritual or ungodly. But we're not judges over other people in the sense of censoring them or condemning them. In Matthew 7, I think it's 7:1, is where he says, judge not that you be not judged. But in that same chapter, he goes on to say, you shall know them by their fruits. And you need to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. First cast the beam out of your own eye, then you can cast the mote, then you can help your brother who may be in sin. But also you are to be discerning what tree is fruitful, what tree is not, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay, so we are to judge in that sense. But this is speaking of God's judgment of our works. There's coming a day when your works and my works will be judged. Now, that's not the great white throne judgment where unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire and where they will burn forever, and there is a hell. There is an eternal hell where every believer will suffer for eternity in the lake of fire, and they will burn forever. I don't understand that. All I can say is Jesus taught it. It's in the Word of God, and that's in Revelation 20, verse 15 and following, the lake of fire. We're not talking about the lake of fire, as we'll come to. This is a judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be judged. The things you and I have done in this life as a believer will be judged, will be determined by the Father whether or not our work was acceptable. Okay. Now, we're justified by faith, but we're rewarded according to our works. Okay, don't get those confused. I'm justified by faith. God looks at me as though I have never sinned. But while I live, I am not to sin. While I live, I am to lay up treasure in heaven. While I live in this life, I'm to do good works. I'm not saved by them, but my works reveal that I am saved. As long as we are breathing this air that God graciously gives us to sustain us, God is keeping a record. He's keeping a record. He has a record of every one of the things you've done, the things you've said, even the things you and I have thought about. He knows our heart. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, there will be a judgment of believers. There's a judgment of believers coming when Christ returns, and this will be a judgment of believers' works. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and turn to a couple passages here. But 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 to 10, is one of the key passages that teaches us about this judgment of our works. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment, as we'll see, is bema. The Greek word is bema, B-E-M-A, the bema of Christ. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether good or bad. By the way, that word bad can be translated worthless. We're going to be judged whether our works were good or no good, whether they were good or worthless, valuable or worthless. The judgment seat of Christ doesn't determine our salvation. That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on the cross in 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's a sacrifice for our sins. He died for our sins. We're not being judged for what Christ died for. And all of our sins are forgiven and will never be condemned for them. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. I'm not going to be condemned at the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God. So we shouldn't look at the judgment seat of Christ as God judging our sins, but rather maybe as God rewarding us for our lives. We're going to give an account, but part of the answering to God is for the sins we've committed, but it seems to me that's not the primary focus of the judgment seat. It's more of God rewarding us for the good we've done. at the judgment seat of Christ, believers are rewarded based on how faithfully they serve Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 ends by saying, one receives the prize. There is one who in the end will be rewarded, will receive the prize. In a race, only one, many run, but one wins. In 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man strive for the mastery, or if a man contends for the games, it's like an Olympic runner running in the Olympic Games, if a man strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. But there is coming a crowning day, we sing. Then in Romans 14, if you want to turn there, you may. Romans 14:10-12. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The purpose of the judgment seat is for the Lord to do an evaluation, an exhaustive evaluation of our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And I believe our having praise of God takes place at the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are given out. So each man's praise will come to him from God. God gives rewards to the victors, to the ones whose works were approved. But he doesn't punish and beat and whip the losers. And you're sitting here thinking, I'm sure a loser. I'm a loser. You don't know what I've done. I'm so guilty, and I feel so guilty. Well, join the club. Here we are gathered together, a bunch of guilty sinners who know we don't deserve salvation, who know we don't deserve reward, and yet we'll receive reward. See, my sins were already judged, past, present, and future in the cross. That's why Christ died. He paid a heavy price so that you and I could live guilt-free when we confess our sin. And I tell you what, we're good at carrying that guilt around all of our lives. And Satan loves us to do that. He just constantly reminds us, you know, Terry, do you remember how bad you were? Do you remember what you did or what you failed to do? And I say, I already confessed that. I brought that to the Lord. But he brings it up again and again, and my old flesh brings it up. And yes, there's going to be an accounting, but it's a time of blessing, a time of reward. He's going to burn up, and he's going to burn up the worthless stuff, wood, hay, stubble, because we don't want to have that in heaven for eternity. We wouldn't want to drag that around. I get enough of it in this life, right? We carry enough of it, and then there'll be no more. There's no condemnation. But our lives will, how we live our lives though will matter at the judgment seat of Christ, whether we have done, whether what we have done is determined to be good or worthless. And it would seem that we will be examined as to the overall pattern of life, how we've lived and served the Lord and others. It doesn't necessarily mean, I've got to be careful here, but it seems to me, based upon what I know my God to be like, it doesn't seem to me we have to worry about every single stupid thing we've done. But we do that. After all, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As the heaven is high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far, anyway, Psalm 103, I think it is. Anyway, the Bema. The Bema in New Testament times was a raised platform where the judge or the leader would sit and rule and give out rewards or condemnation. In the Olympic Games, it was a raised platform where those who won the prize would come up and the judge at the Olympics would give out the wreath, the olive branch wreath or the medals or the trophies. Maybe they had trophies back then as well. So we read about this Bema in Matthew 27:17, when Christ is before Pilate. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom shall ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew not, for envy they had delivered him. In verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? And so when Pilate sat down on that judgment seat, that's a bema. He sat down on the bema. It was a raised seat, kind of like a throne that was raised up. And in Acts 12:21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, upon his bema, we read. Now let's look at one more key passage concerning the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 3:8. 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. I'll go ahead and start and you'll catch up. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That is the day of Christ, the day of the judgment seat, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Yet if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But I like to emphasize, he shall be saved. Remember, he's in heaven. He's still in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. We're not going to spend eternity hanging our heads, going, oh, if only, right? No, it's going to be done. Our Lord is so wonderful, for he can do all his work without us. After all, he created the heavens and the earth without us. But he has chosen to give us the privilege of making known the riches of his grace. The riches, I skip sometimes. Okay, I'm sorry. No, I'm all right. Where am I at? Yeah, the riches of his grace. His own reward, verses 8 and 9 that we read, his own reward, we're laborers together. You see, the Lord is coming again. That's what it comes to. The Lord's coming again to reward you and me. And that's exciting. That's why the Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's a reward. He's going to reward his children. And this ought to motivate you and me to serve him faithfully as much as any truth in Scripture. In Matthew 25:21, the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the dungeon of the Lord. No, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And if this is not my desire, then I need my heart and head examined. My desire to live for him and honor him with all that I do. Paul said, Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing for the reward that's going to be given out in the judgment seat. Paul labored and fought to win the incorruptible crown. The wreath was the Lord's reward. Listen to the words of Jesus himself in Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Again, emphasis on reward, reward, crown, reward. We will be rewarded at Christ's return. Why? Isn't heaven enough? Yes, it is, but God would add a little cream to that, right? A little whipped cream on that delicious pie. Ooh, I'm sorry, I did that to me. My wife made a beautiful-looking apple pie last night just because she had some stuff left. And I'm thinking, I might get to eat that today, you know? And maybe there'll be some ice cream on top. God gives that to us. God is good to give us that extra, a reward, the incorruptible crown. And our reward's going to be determined by how we live now, okay? That's why it's so important to be holy as He is holy. But this is what the Bema of Christ is all about. It's about rewards, not punishment. And so we need to be building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we labor and we work and we pray and we grow in the knowledge and love of God. And by doing that which is right and pleasing to our Lord, and we lay up treasure in heaven, we invest in that which will be a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones. And that reward will be our inheritance in heaven forever. It makes a difference forever. You know, I got medals, and sometime I had to show you, I had to bring them. I got a bunch of gold first place medals for the time I was in track in high school. And I got a lot of them. I mean, I was on a 2-mile relay team. I ran the half mile, four of us, and we won every meet we went to. We even went to state. We got fifth place at state. Could have done better, but my teammates ran a crummy race that day. I ran my best, and they didn't. I was a sophomore. They were all seniors, and I showed them up. Anyway, but you look on these medals, and they're starting to get a little green and tarnished, and, you know, who cares? Who cares? Why never hang on to them? I don't know, just memories, I guess. But in that day, it's forever. It's forever. And so we need to be building. But the wood, hay, and stubble of our lives is going to be gone in an instant in the presence of the holiness of God's consuming fire. And so the passage admonishes us to take heed how we build thereon. Take heed. Pay attention. Be alert how we're building. You know, we spend our lives. It's a continual, nonstop process. And we are either doing well, or we're pretty sloppy and careless in building. But I'm responsible for my own actions and how I live my life. I can't blame anybody. I can't blame mom and dad. I can't blame my kids. I can't blame the boss. I can't blame my circumstances. You know, I can live for Him. I can please Him. I can live for Him instead of being focused on me. And if I'm focused on me, the net gain is wood, hay, and stubble that perishes in a moment. And it matters. My conduct, my conversation, my way of living matters. It matters in my home as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a mother, as a father, how I build my home and how we need to build our homes according to God's word. I can't just coast through. I've got work to do. I got work to do. For the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The day, the judgment seat of Christ. What a glorious day. And yet a day of rewards or loss of rewards. Not a time of judgment, but of rewards, gain or loss. And my reward may be very small. The fire may be the penetrating, purifying gaze of Christ, whose eyes are a flame of fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Anyway, and the fire, God is concerned about the motives behind what I do. We're told here that Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we're to build our lives upon Him, but we're to take heed how we're building. How are we doing? What materials are you using for that? It's easy to think anything we do in the Lord's name is in His service and to His glory, as long as we're sincere, as long as we're hardworking and well-meaning. But that's not the standard by which God measures our efforts. How does it measure up to the Bible, to God's word? You see, what looks like gold to us might be straw if we've not judged what we do and how we do it by the standard of God's word. Are my motives pure? Is my way of living holy? Am I truly walking worthy of the Lord and not for the world. Now, just as I close, just want to say this. If you're like me, you've got a lot of regrets. You ever do that? A lot of if-onlys. I'm good at that. If only, if only, if only. We got a lot of them. But you know, those things are past. They're past. I can't go back over and undo them. And it profits me nothing to dwell on them over and over again. I've got to move ahead. I've got to press toward the mark, right? And live my life today for the glory of God. I just have today. Today. And God will meet me where I am, not where I should have been. I went and talked to a financial counselor some time back, and he looked at my financial situation, and he just said, okay, we'll set up a plan for it. I said, you know, I should have done better years ago. He said, no, that doesn't matter. It's what we're going to do now. Yeah, we got a plan for you. And I thought, well, that's kind of neat. He's not talking at all, oh, Terry, if you'd have done this and this, and if you'd have put away, you know, $100 a month from the time you were 20, you'd be a multimillionaire when you retire, you know. They don't say that. They say, we got a deal. We're going to work with you now. And that's the way in a Christian life. So what? I should have done this or that. So what? God begins with us today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. And so I move ahead in my life today for the glory of God. And God will meet me where I am, not where I should have been. He will take me and use me and lead me as I am, not as I should have been. And now is the accepted time. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now. And may that be our prayer and our focus and our desire, just to give Him our life and our heart and our all today. God, help us just to live and love our Lord today. I can do that. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts as we close. Do your work according to your will in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask this and for his sake. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and will continue to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.